If you have your Bible this morning, I would like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at these seven churches over the next few weeks. And all these churches have something positive for us to learn from. And Jesus loves the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has a great love for the people that are in the church. But one thing he does not tolerate, whether it's with people or with the church, no matter who you are, no matter how big the church is or how small the church is or where it's located, he doesn't tolerate nonsense. He's right on spot, so to speak, with all the activity of a church and its work and its ministry and everything that it does. We're going to read the first seven verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to look at what he says. Unto the church, or unto the angel of the church, excuse me, unto the angel or messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May we pray together. Father, you know all of our hearts. You know all of the activities that take place in all your churches. You know this church forward and backwards better than we do. And yet, Father, you are gracious and kind and encouraging and uplifting. And at the same time, you will discipline. We know that. I pray that as we look at this text this morning, give us understanding. Prepare our hearts, open them to see and hear. Not for our sake, but for the exaltation of you, Lord, and for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, when I was putting this together and writing out things, I had 11 and a half pages of sermon, so I thought, well, you know, I don't think they can handle 11 and a half pages, because that'll be maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon when you get done, and they want to eat sometime or other. And so I cut it back to 11 pages. So I thought some of you would get that. Ephesus was a tremendous culture, tremendous city. It's estimated that they had about 300,000 people in the beginning of the first century, and very active. Had shipyards, it had different guilds for clothing and different guilds for selling of small images of Diana and Artemis. Diana and Artemis are the same person, okay? And she was the goddess of fertility. And boy, she had her hooks deep in that culture. She's a grotesque looking lady. That's about all I can say. If you get a chance to look at the picture, don't look too long, but you'll understand what I'm talking about. Very grotesque. But one of the things that captured that culture with her was the fact that there was the temple there. And people in the shipping industry and across land that traveled came to Ephesus, and they went to the temple to worship Diana. Now, Diana had somewhere, they estimate, nobody knows the exact number, around 200 prostitute priests. Okay? And the way you worshiped, you went in and had relations with these priestess prostitutes. And that guaranteed your success and all of that. She was the goddess of fertility. And so the men weren't outdone. The women had to have some male priestesses in there too, so they could go in. And so this was a big hook in that culture. And the folks got really upset when Paul started making changes in their culture. And it wasn't Paul that necessarily did it. It was his preaching of the gospel. And God did a tremendous work in Ephesus. Paul was there for two to two and a half years, maybe a little longer, started a church out from Ephesus. Other churches were started. There's more than seven churches in this Asia Minor region. But there's seven of them written to. And these churches represent churches all down through the ages. You can look at different time frames in our church history, and you will find churches that in a certain time frame lean in one direction of these churches more than another. But in any culture, you can put your finger on a church that matches a church here. Unfortunately, it just happens. And it is the Lord that speaks to the churches. It is the Lord that watches over the churches. It is the Lord that walks among the churches. He's here this morning. Amen. You're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God if you're a child of God. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. And so you're a child of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You come to church. You bring the Holy Spirit with you. And we gather together, and Christ is in our midst. So he knows what goes on. He's not caught by surprise. He doesn't have to go to Michael or Gabriel and say, did you know that what's going on down there? No. They come to him and say, did you know what was happening down there? He said, yeah, I've been in the midst. I know. And it's not that we try to hide anything from him. It's just that it's a part of this life. And it's a part of the deception that Satan works through churches, through people, to try to blindfold people away from what God wants in their life. And so let's look at some of these things. He begins off here by telling this church at Ephesus some very good things. He said, I know your good deeds. They ministered in the community. They reached out to people. He said, I know that. I'm so glad. And then he says, you work hard. And that idea is that they labored so hard that their hands were bleeding. They worked hard. There was no laziness on the part of this church. I mean, they labored for Christ. And Jesus knew that. He saw that. He knew what they did in the community. They labored in sharing the gospel because they had people who opposed that violently. They had people who were angry that Paul preached the gospel and people were changed and they stopped going to the temple of Diana. If you remember, remember when they attacked Paul, they brought up the fact that Paul was preaching against Diana. Oh man, you don't preach against her. She's our bread and butter. Now, if you want to make people mad, just get in their pocketbook. That's the easiest way to get fired as a minister, is get in the church's pocketbook. And the minister doesn't belong in the pocketbook anyway. That's God's business. But they got mad. And they had a riot and everything. And it wasn't good. Because you see, Ephesus was such a renowned place that the Roman government said, hey, guess what? We're going to let you have self-government. Now, the riot meant they might lose their self-governing if they didn't get it under control. So it was a big deal. But they had endurance. They weren't up today and down tomorrow and couldn't find them the next day. You know the saying. There's people that get baptized, they join the church, and man, they're gung-ho. And in 2 months, the FBI can't find them. You've heard that. Well, here it is. He's saying, you're not like that. Man, you hanging in there. You tied a knot in the end of the rope and said, I am not letting go. And they were laboring. They even rejected people that came and said, we're apostles. We've been sent by God to come and give you the word. They said, okay, start teaching. And they checked them out. And when they found out they weren't true apostles, out the door they went. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy to set things in order. Where was Timothy at when he told him that? He was pastoring Ephesus. That church had some great pastors. Paul first starts it, then Timothy pastors it, and the Apostle John pastors it, and you have Priscilla and Aquila who go there and teach, and of all people, Apollos comes, and he was an orator of orators. He had a silver tongue, and he preached. I mean, this church had some real dynamic people there. But they had some that weren't so dynamic. They had some that were false and taught false doctrine and taught things they shouldn't be teaching and were leading the people. You see, not only does Jesus come to church, guarantee it, Satan's here this morning. Don't get scared. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have nothing to be afraid of. Jesus knew he'd come when he came. And he's got him under control. Now, the devil himself personally is not here. He sent a little emissary to us. But I'm here to tell you, he will do everything he can to deceive, mislead, misdirect every church that stands on the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did that to this church. And he said, Timothy, we know that in the end time, we're going to have perilous times. People are going to love themselves. They're going to love pleasure. They're going to love the world. They're going to sell the gospel out. They're not going to be strong and true. And he said, Timothy, you know what I preached. You know what I've stood for. You know how I've endured persecution. Timothy, stick your heels in the ground and don't give up. Hang tough. And he said, find a few good men and teach them what I've taught you so that they can teach others later on, because you're not going to be around forever. And he wasn't. Today, according to tradition, the Apostle John's tomb is still in Ephesus. Now, nobody's exhumed John to see if it really is John. You know, you can't knock, hey, John, is that you? But they believe it's John's tomb. That's how close he is to that community. Believe he got arrested when he was pastoring there and put on the aisle. And John wrote, of course, this book when he's on that island. Of Patmos. But when he died, they brought him back and buried him there. And so he's getting a word here from Jesus about a church he pastored. And we don't know what kind of emotions he's going through. Churches that I've pastored, I always like to hear good news. I don't like to hear bad news because it might reflect on my teaching. You know what I mean? Good news, yeah. Bad news, no, no. I don't want to hear that. But he's given news here. Everything looks good. I mean, this church is an Orthodox church. They are a Bible-believing, faithful, hard-working church. And I think any of us here this morning would love to have joined that church because of their orthodox, who they are. But then Jesus says, there's one thing that I got a problem with. Now, when Jesus says, there's one thing I got a problem with, you got a problem. Because when the Lord has a problem with something in your life, you got a problem. And when he's got a problem with something in the church, you got a problem. He said, there's one thing, I got a problem here. You've left your first love. Wait a minute. Run that by me again. Thou hast left thy first love. But this church is obedient. It's faithful, it's hardworking, it does good things, it's orthodox, it doesn't accept false teachers, it even down here in verse 6, he said, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, after Nicholas, who has an early form of Gnosticism. He thought it was a good idea. You know, he said, now, here's the deal. You're spiritual, new man, and the old man's fleshly. So if you go into the temple of Diana and worship, that's your flesh, but your spirit's not touched. Well, that sounded good, did it not? I mean, especially if you want to go see Diana. If you're hooked there in that process, they would have wild parties. For a long time, people thought they were kidding. They actually had pukatoriums connected to those places. And they would get so drunk on wine in partying, they would go into a place, there was a trough in the floor, and they would get on each side and puke. I don't know what kind of party that is, but that don't sound good to me. But they found them. They've archaeologically dug them up. I hate to be an archaeologist digging that up. It probably still stinks. But they would do that. And then they would go back and get drunk some more and have more time with worshiping in Diana's temple. Then they go back and throw up some more. That was the culture. And this church didn't stand for that. And they didn't stand for the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They were the early form of Gnosticism. It got so developed, it said Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He only came in the spirit. You remember the Apostle John wrote against that and preached against that and talked against that. So they hate this. And they won't stand for it. They won't tolerate it in their church. And that's good. But he says there's this one problem. You left your first love. And I thought about that. How could you be so enamored with doing all these things and miss your first love? So I looked at what Jesus said about our love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and following, Jesus is answered a question. Ask a question, and he gives the answer here. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Heart, soul, and mind. Everything that makes you tick. So the word, I've always used that word. I know what it means. Everything that runs your motor on the inside has got to love God. And then he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Now listen to what he says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You want to know what all the Old Testament's about? Read those two verses. If you're vertical, worship is not right. Your horizontal relationships will not be right. If your vertical relationship to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is not right, you'll not be right with your fellow man. Because they come first. I've unfortunately had the responsibility of counseling families, husband and wives, okay, who get crossways of one another. And they'll come in and, you know, they're angry. They don't want to sit necessarily close together. They don't like looking at one another unless they're pointing a finger. And, you know, there's voices raised and things like that. And I'll talk with them, start getting stuff talked out. Invariably, there has been a shift in one person's life, or in both, in their heart relationship to one another. When they first got married, I mean, you couldn't have stuck a piece of paper between them. Now you could drive a whole paper truck. Why? Their heart shifted. An affair with someone in a marriage relationship doesn't just happen like that. It begins a long time ago in the shift of the heart, away from devotion to the other partner. And that shift in the heart turns the eyes and the heart and the mind to someone else. Doesn't matter who they are. And what happens when you and I stop loving God the way we love, should love God? There has become a shift in our heart away from Him. And our shift then goes to something else. Sometimes it goes to our marriage partner, sometimes it goes to our children, sometimes it goes to our work, sometimes. I've had 7 surgeries on my left leg, knee, and I spend too much time, I'm doing it right now, standing on my right leg because I've been protecting this left knee because I don't want to have another surgery. And have nothing in there to hold it, so I've been protecting it. And so I've been taking therapy because by doing that, I've hurt my hip. So I'm in this week sitting in the waiting room, and there are 5 of us in there. And I'm sitting back against the wall, and everybody is out in front of me. Everybody in that room, except one lady, and I left my phone in the vehicle. There were 5 in there besides that lady and me, let me get it right, that were on their phone. 5. And the lady was doing crossword puzzles in a book. But there were 5 people, nobody carrying on a conversation with anybody. Yesterday morning when I went to see my mother-in-law and I get on the elevator at Cox South and the door pops open, there's people from the nurses' departments in there leaning up against the wall. They're not talking to one another. They're not looking at anything that they've got to take someplace because they're addicted to their phone. People used to say, well, you know, you're addicted to the TV. You don't spend time watching. Folks, the addiction to that little handheld phone is far worse and far greater than any addiction to television. Because you take that thing with you wherever you go. Probably not this generation. That's bad. Because you're mature. Okay? But the younger generation, you look at them. You know when they come to your house. They come to sit down to talk to you, and the first thing they do is pull the phone out. So put that thing away. Throw it in the trash. Do something with it. Get rid of it. They sit down to the table to eat. What do? They pull the phone out before you say amen. What's the matter with you? We've lost that. And the phone and things like that cause our heart to shift in our love toward God. And because that happens, we don't talk to one another. And we don't know how to carry on conversations. We don't even know how to spell correctly anymore because of that. That's my excuse. So if that interferes with our vertical, it hurts our horizontal with people. He said, you got a problem. It shifted. And it shifted so bad, any little shift, he said, if you don't get it right, I'm going to come and take away your witness. Because I'm not going to have a church representing me that doesn't love me. Now that's pretty painful, is it not? It really is. He said, remember your first love. I'm going to put some of you on the spot. How many remember your first kiss to your spouse? Come on now. Yeah. He said, remember that first love. I remember the first time Chris kissed me. I said, I'm going back for more, Dad. So I asked her out the next week. That's a fact. Repent. Now, here's the part that you and I miss on repentance sometimes. And he says, and do your first works. Lord, I'm sorry. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I just did it. But that's as far as we go. And Jesus said, repent. Have a change of heart. But then take steps and do it. James put it this way. You say you got faith? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Look at what I do and you'll know whether I have faith or not. You look at my deeds and I'll show you my faith. And Jesus said, remember, repent, and do. Pretty simple, but pretty hard. Because you got to go back and do what you didn't do to start with. And it may mean you have to go to somebody and say, you know what? Because I was short with you and I wasn't right with God. And I was upset with that relationship. And you stepped into my life and said something and I snapped your head. You ever done that before? Not even upset with the person that spoke to you, but you snap them anyway. Because you're upset with something else. You see, folks, what do we learn from this is simply the fact that we can be orthodox. We can have great doctrine. We can believe and stand on the Word of God, and we're not moving. But Jesus said, if you don't love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, then it's just wood, hay, and stubble. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, if I have faith to move mountains and don't have love, it's just clanging cymbals, empty noise. If I can raise the dead and don't have love, it's nothing. He said, if I give my body to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love Jesus, and he's not number one in my life, it's just for show. And that act and that deed is just empty gong being banged. So we got to always, kind of from time to time, do a self-examination. They tell you not to be your own doctor. You know, it gets you in trouble. Well, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to help you do the self-examination, you're going to get yourself in trouble, because you're going to pat yourself on the back. Well, I'm doing good. And Jesus come along later and said, no, you're not doing so good, son. You need to get your act together. We have to get before him and say, Lord, examine my heart. Examine my mind. Examine my soul. Is there any wicked way in me? I believe David said that we should do that, didn't he? And sometimes we need to. Because our vertical's not right. It's shifted a little bit. And that's probably going to mean I'm out of sync with somebody around me. Every head bowed. Father, you know all of our lives. Father, you know when we get out of sync. Things don't work smooth. Ephesus got out of sync, and you told them you'd remove their candlestick if they didn't repent and get right. And evidently, they didn't repent and get right, because there's no church there today in that area. Father, may that never be an issue here at this church. And when the shift happens, send the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit upon hearts and minds. That a remembrance would take place, a repentance would happen, and doing would become the active ingredient for change. In Jesus' name, amen.